Bibles and turn to Romans again. And if you want to get started on the next book and start working on that between now and when we get to it in about 4 years, actually by the summertime, we're going to be going to Joshua after this. So I don't know if you've ever studied Joshua, but we'll make an effort to do that. We're in Romans 16 right now. I hope during the course of this you've gotten a picture of a bigger picture of the book of Romans as well as the details. I hope that's true. Hope that you recognize the Apostle Paul was trying to make sure that the foundational things of Christianity were made very, very clear in those first eight chapters. Most importantly, chapters 1, 2, and 3 regarding that salvation is by grace and grace alone, and that that grace that's bestowed in our lives by that salvation experience brings about a change in who we are, and that the Spirit dwells within us, and that as we look at life, we look at life differently than we have looked at life before. Hopefully that's true of all of us, and that now we look at life and say all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes, and I hope we take that to the heart and say, okay, we look at life differently than the world looks at life. And then he talks about the place of the Jewish nation in 9, 10, 11. And then he gives some practical guidance in chapters 12, both as it relates to individual relationships as well as corporate relationships, and tries to help us understand our place within that and how we're supposed to function in a unity. And then in chapter 16, where we've been the last few weeks, we've noticed in chapter 16 that Paul wants to make a list of people. There's always a danger in making a list of people. Anybody know what the danger is of making a list of people? Yeah. Yeah, it's leaving somebody off the list. And one of the notorious things they do in school, when you go to school for this, they always tell you never make a list in a bulletin. Never. Because if you do, somebody's name will be left off. But needless to say, he made a list, and I think it was an important list. One, because churches are made up of people. And without people, there is no church. This building is not the church. This building is just where the church meets. And we're grateful for the building, but it's not the end of things. It's just a building. That's all it is. We're grateful for it, but it's not the church. The second thing, it shows that there's a lot of diversity in the church. Different backgrounds, different gifts, different abilities, different personalities. And God uses all these different people to bring them together. And I've been asked numerous times, he said, do you think I'm in the right place? Is this where God wants me? Ever heard that line before? This guy. Okay. All right. Here's the way you answer it. Are you here right now? Yes. Then it's the right place. If you leave, it isn't. And you go someplace else. There's no flashing lights that you see or a bolt from heaven or something like that. If you find a place that hopefully teaches the Word of God in a way that should be taught, interprets the Scripture in such a way that it should be interpreted, and applies the Scripture in a way that it should, then you're in the right place. And there's not a lot of places like that in the world, I'm afraid. Wish there were more, but they're not. And so these people were in this location. He told about how these people had an impact in the church, different kinds of personalities and so forth. And then he kind of brings it all together, how that we as a body of believers work together in this thing, similar to 1 Corinthians 15. And then he says, but it's not always roses in church. It's not always smooth sailing. Sometimes churches have problems. Does anybody know why a church has problems? You got people in it. If we get rid of the people, we have no more problems. But we'd have no more church. So you got to have problems in church. That's just the nature of it. And sometimes people get out of line. Sometimes people make mistakes. Sometimes people want the preeminence or whatever the case may be. And so he gives a warning here, which we kind of left off last week. And in this warning, he says, mark those that cause division. All right, if a person's causing problems in the church, you need to do your best to try to correct that problem and help people in the church to understand. The best thing you can do within when a church has a problem is, anybody know what the word is? Starts with an A? Avoid. Does anybody know what avoid means? All right, for instance, if you come out of the parking lot and you turn right and you go up to Ridge Road and turn right again, what should you avoid going right? Huh? I didn't hear that.
Dunkin' Donuts.
No! You avoid speeding near the nickel dime, which is now 6-inch and dime, because, anybody know why? That's where Dave is. People avoid traps, okay? You got it. But anyway, he says avoid it. So the best thing to do if someone's causing a problem, just avoid them. Don't get in dialogues and discussions and listen to gossip. Just avoid it, okay? Now, he says, all right, you understand that. So normally when we talk about church problems or problems with division, either in the home or whatever, we usually want to find a person to point out as the problem maker, right? So this is the person causing this problem. But I want you to know what the Apostle Paul does, all right? We're in Romans chapter 16. And as he's going through this, he says, verse 17, note those that cause division, offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. So for those who are such, do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but our own bellies, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience to become known to all men, therefore I'm glad on your behalf, for I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will do what? Did you see this? Crush. Do you understand crush? This is not a pleasant word. All right? This is not soft and gentle. All right? Crush. And who's he going to crush? You see that? Satan. Under your feet shortly. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. God of peace will crush. It kind of joins two diametrically opposed concepts. It's hard to imagine a person who's so peaceful would come along and crush something. It just doesn't seem the fit. But God is a God of peace, but he's also a God who crushes. And this is really insignificant, especially in light of what he just told the church. You got problems in church. And here's where I want to go with this. And kind of a springboard from this, not so much within the passage, but I'm using the passage as a jumping-off point, if you will. Understand your battles. Understand that the battle within the church or in the home or in the nations, the battles are not primarily physical. They're not primarily with the individual causing the problem. The battle is who? It's a spiritual battle. It's not that the physical things can't be of some consequence. I'm not suggesting they can't. And it's not that there aren't physical things that we need to do within the context of dealing with issues in the church. But what I want you to note here that in these passages and things that we're going to look at this morning, I want you to know that the issue primarily is not an issue that's physical. It's an issue that is spiritual. And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians, if you will, just a couple books over. And follow along with me in chapter 10. Jesus with his disciples. And Jesus was having a discussion with his disciples. Now, what do you know about Jesus and his discussion with the disciples? Do you know any common denominators that happen almost all the time when he's having a discussion with his disciples? How about this? They didn't normally get it. Right? They were confused. Pretty normal, right? In fact, sometimes they were flat out wrong. Another thing you notice, one of them happened to be a spokesman for the dumb. Who was that? Who usually opened their mouth? Peter did. And why did he open his mouth? To put his foot in it. Right? So Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's saying, you know, people are saying all things. He says, who do you think I am? Remember that? And then he talked about going to the cross. And as he's talking about going to the cross, somebody says something. You remember who said something? You should know this by now. Peter does. And what does Peter say? That's not going to happen. And so at that point in time, Jesus stops the conversation. Now watch. He doesn't say anything to Peter so much. He says, get thee, behind me, Satan. Why? Where was the battle?
Spiritual.
The battle was spiritual. It wasn't even so much what Peter said. It was a spiritual battle. Peter was confused about this. Okay, so I just want you to understand that whatever the battle is, wherever the crisis is, whether it's in the church, like in Rome, where somebody seems to be rising up to the top and want the preeminence in the church and was causing trouble in it and telling them to avoid this person, the battle primarily isn't that physical battle with that person. The battle is primarily spiritual. And the enemy is primarily Satan. And it's hard sometimes to shift that gear, because we have a tendency to make everything physical and the enemy our brother or sister, when they're not necessarily the enemy. They're confused. They may be wrong. They may even be selfish. But the battle primarily is a spiritual battle. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 2, I beg you. Let's go back to verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you. There's a beg here. That you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence I am lowly among you, but being absent I am bold toward you, but I beg you that when I come, or that I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as we walk according to the flesh. For we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now read verse 3 again. How do we walk? In the flesh. Okay, how do you know everyone's walking in the flesh this morning? Anybody have any idea? Give me some clues.
Yeah, got one.
Do you feel that? Oh, okay, he's alive in the flesh. All right, that's good. And you're listening. Can you smell? Can you see? Can you hear? Those are all physical things, right? So he says we're in the flesh. Can't avoid that. If you're not in the flesh, what are you? Yeah, I told Doug Saturday, I said, we usually leave this second chair right here open for him. Do you know why we leave this second chair open for him? Because he's here in the spirit, he's not here in the flesh. No, he's really not here. Okay, all right, but he has a body, right? But the second phrase says what? We don't war, we don't do battle physically. Now, this is a really, really, really difficult thing to get a hold of, especially in present-day Christianity, and there's a huge, huge debate going on right now, which we normally don't have any part of because we're in this small church in New York. We don't really think what's going on, but between John MacArthur and John Piper, and they're arguing and fighting, and everyone's arguing about what place does social justice have within the Church of Jesus Christ? Social justice. Because if you're one part saying, if you're a good Christian, you're involved in social issues. Other side saying, if you're a good Christian, you're not necessarily involved in Christian issues, you're only involved in spiritual issues, or social issues, you're involved in spiritual issues. And so trying to sort this out, which I think is the dumbest argument in the world, personally. I don't know why people want to argue about things that don't really matter, because the truth is, our lives should have an impact in the society we live in. Shouldn't they? Is it a spiritual issue? Of course it's a spiritual issue. It's a both issue in reality. So he says we don't war in the flesh. So what does that mean we're not going to war in the flesh? We're not going to do battle. Let's go a little further. We're here. We live here. We take up arms and do battle. It's not in the flesh. Okay. In what way is it not in the flesh? For instance, if I was a person... Well, I shouldn't say that. I am a person. And I'm a person who can be taken up in a fault. You're a person who can be taken up in a fault. Is that correct? Anybody here ever do anything wrong? Okay, good. One person says yes. All right, two, three. All right, good. How many of you ever had trouble getting rid of that one thing that you do wrong? Anybody have trouble with that? That's a battle, right? How many of you ever sat down and said, oh no, I did it again? Ever say that? Or you go to God and say, God, it's me again, as if he's surprised. And it's a particular issue that you struggle with. Say some physical issue, I don't care what it is. You lose your temper. You drink too much. You yell at people. You use bad language. You do drugs. It doesn't matter what it is. It's some physical battle that you're struggling with, okay? Now, you look and say, okay, now if this is a battle, and if I'm a believer, if I go back to that previous verse and read it again, it would tell me my battle with this issue is not primarily physical, it's primarily spiritual. So if I'm going to win the battle over this problem, I have to focus on the spiritual, not the physical. Now, how's that fit? What happens in life? How do we deal with this? So let's say, for instance, a person says, well, he has trouble with alcohol. Okay? So he says, I'm going to come up with a plan to overcome alcohol. Okay? Here's his plan. I won't go to bars. Why? There's alcohol there. Okay? I won't go to parties. Okay? I won't go to wedding receptions. I won't go to Italian restaurants. Do you understand what I'm saying? What are all of those things? They're places. And so his battle is focused in what? His physical response to those stimuli, and he could avoid those things and supposedly fix his problem. What is his problem? Is his problem a physical addiction to alcohol? And how do you answer that? Well, of course. Yeah, he's physically addicted to it. Right? Now read the verse again. Where is our battle primarily? Oh, it's spiritual. So he takes up arms. What did he take up arms with? Physical or spiritual weapons? Physical. Where's the victory? In the spiritual or the physical? Spiritual. So what's the chance he's going to have victory if all he does is change the physical? Not much chance. Because where's the problem? Spiritual. And who's the enemy? Satan. And Satan attacks us spiritually. Don't believe me? Read Ephesians chapter 6. The battle is spiritual. And yet we focus almost entirely within the world we live in, including the Christian world, on the physical consequence and thinking that's the victory. There is no victory in the physical. The victory is in the spiritual. Now the problem is, no one wants to do that. Does anybody know why no one wants to do that? It's too hard. The physical is easier. If you're in the Middle East and you steal something, in some countries, what do? Cut off your hand. Now, what is true about that? You won't rob again with that hand. Is that correct? If they cut off the second one, what is it going to do? Now what? Is the problem robbing? Or is the problem the greed he has about what someone else has? Is the problem covetousness? So how are they going to fix the covetousness? By cutting off his hands? No, because his brain stays the same. Jesus put it this way. You've heard it said that you should not commit adultery, right? What is adultery? Physical? Say yes. All right, there's no children in here, okay? Yes, it's a physical thing, is it not? Then Jesus says what? I consider you a young man, I'm sorry. So what is it? Where's the problem? What did Jesus say? He says, I say to you that a man who looks on a woman has already committed adultery. Where? In his heart. So where's the problem? Physical or spiritual? If the fix is only physical, did he fix the problem? The problem's not fixed. Because the enemy is Satan. If there's division in the church, if there's problems in the home, if there's problems in marriage, if there's problems with the children, where are the battles? The battles are spiritual, not physical. Yet we focus constantly on the physical. For instance, I was asked the other day, do you picket? Do you take signs and picket around what? Abortion centers, right? Okay. Now, is there anything wrong with picketing? You want to picket? Picket. But what is a picket? What's a sign? What is it? It's a physical corporal entity. It's a thing, correct? And what battles are won that way? Yeah, maybe you'll make people embarrassed. I don't know. Maybe you'll change someone's mind. Maybe. I don't know. But where is the battle? The battle's spiritual. The battle isn't for the physical aspect of those situations. It's for the spiritual aspect of those situations. And the only way there's going to be clear victory is if the mind of the individual involved in it is changed. And the only thing that can change the mind is God. It's a spiritual battle. And I'm running out of time, and I've got a lot to do here, so I'm going to go over this very, very quickly. Look at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not what? My translation says carnal. Yours might say fleshly or physical. It's just the idea that it's not something you can touch. All right? Now, that would throw out most of the things we do, including 12-step. They're not carnal, but what are they? Mighty in God for doing what? Pulling down strongholds. Okay. In other words, they're so powerful in God, that weapon we get from God to do this has the ability to tear down strongholds. Now, in the context, I would say strongholds are the things that hold on to us and control us. Because everyone knows that if a person is using drugs or alcohol or even sexual sins, they have a tendency, they're caught up in that. And the phraseology is, I can't help myself. I can't stop. I'm not hurting anybody. All the phrases that people use. What does this verse say? The weapons of our that we have through God, our ability to tear down these strongholds. And how does it tear down the stronghold? Read the next verse and tell me if you can figure out how in the world it can tear down a stronghold. What's the first thing it does? It casts down what? Arguments. How many have ever had an argument for what you were doing? Anybody? I'm talking to a man. He's yelling at his wife. And I said, what are you yelling at your wife for? He says, it's not my fault. Right? It's her fault because she's not doing it my way. She annoys me, and she knows how to annoy me, and so she's doing it. I yell because she did it, because it's not my fault. It was the wife you gave me, God. Good illustration, is it not? Where's the stronghold? The stronghold is he wants it his way because he's self-centered, and so he's using arguments to get away from it. What does the battle for that mind from God do? It does what? It gets rid of the argument, the proof, the excuse. Where do you suppose those arguments come from? Anybody have any idea where the arguments might come from that might tear down strongholds? Anybody have a wild guess? Yeah. He says, casting down arguments, getting rid of them, and look at this last next phrase, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So it gets rid of everything that is in opposition to God. Does our sin stand in opposition to God? Does rebellion in the church stand against opposition, is in opposition to God? Understand, these are spiritual battles, not physical battles. Our battle is not with that individual. Our battle is not with that physical thing. Our battle is internal. It's in the heart. It's in our minds. And only God has the capacity, through his knowledge of Jesus Christ, through this word, have the capacity to change your minds. If you change your minds, you know what that might do? Has anybody ever discussed something with you and changed your mind about something? Have they? Your mind changes. What happens when your mind changes? Anybody know what happens when your mind changes? You solve the problem? Something more basic than that. You have to apologize. You think differently, yeah. Even more basic than that. Huh?
problem goes away. That's good too, but that's not the basic I'm looking for. I'll give you a hint. How about Proverbs? As a man thinks in himself, so is he. So what does that mean? If I think right, I will act right. Because I've overcome the problem of my thinking. And if my problem overcomes in my thinking, then I'll do what's right. But what do we do with kids? Anybody know what we do with kids? You don't do right, so Dave, you should have shown everybody what you do? I saw. Whack, oh, see. Police officers, I tell you. What do? We correct them, okay? And we spend most of our time in correction and doing what? Doing things physically. What needs to change? The heart needs to change. And what changes the heart? The knowledge of God. So how much time do we spend teaching about the knowledge of God? Because the knowledge of God is strong, casting down all the arguments. Because what do kids always do when you start to discipline them? Arguments. What are the arguments? It's not my fault. It was him. It was her. You've heard these arguments before? All right, and what do? And then they do it again, we hit them harder. Because that's the answer. What's the answer? I used to tell my kids, you understand, my kids hated to be disciplined by me. My wife can tell you. Did I ever spank my kids? Yes, I did. Okay? Did they ever bring blood? No. They spanked my kids? Of course they did. And then I would tell them, you know why I spanked you? They said, because I did wrong. No. I spanked you to get your attention. Because now we're going to talk. And I spend 2 hours, sometimes 3 hours, in a conversation with my kids to tell them the truth. Do you know how often they want to be disciplined? They hated it. Is that right? Is that correct, Coach? You never disciplined, right? Yeah, see, he never. Why? Because what's the answer? The heart issue. Who has the power to change the heart? God has the power to change the heart. I don't have the power to change the heart. I can only give them the truth and hope that they'll listen and do what they said. He said, casting out every argument. I've got a bit of hurry. Then the last phrase of verse 5. Can you see the last phrase of verse 5? What's it say? Now this is a doozy. Bringing every thought. Wow! How you doing on that, by the way? What kind of percentage are you running right now? Have you got 100% of your thoughts under control? All right, who right now, today, has been here during this service and has at one point in time lost focus on who was talking and you started to daydream a little bit? Just about something. Anybody here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That many? Hasn't this been entertaining? Do you understand what happens? Why is that? It is so hard to maintain control of what you think, isn't it? Our minds wander all the time. We get off track, okay? And things happen in our lives that bring about the opportunity to think wrong. Correct? And if we think wrong, what ends up happening? We do wrong. The battle is not physical. Even in church divisions, it's not physical. It's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. What has to change? The way we think. Because we change the way we think, what happens? We change the way we act. Because it's all about God having control of our thoughts. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, having your mind renewed. Anybody know how often your mind needs to be renewed? I mean, look, you got 6 or 7 people daydreaming right now in this room. Because what happens to our minds? It goes off all the time. Don't you think Satan knows what it takes to get your mind off track? Don't you think he knows? You want to test this out? Watch TV's commercials. You tell me what Satan's doing. You going to tell me that that kind of picture sells toothpaste? You understand why? Because Satan knows what? He knows that it distracts you so that your mind gets off target. And yet you're supposed to do what? Allow God to control your mind and bring every single thought into subjection, under obedience. Every thought. How in the world do you do that? I'm going to give you one clue. Ready? Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Constantly. Now, please, do not get in your car and close your eyes and fold your hands and drive down the road. Okay? Don't do that. Okay? You don't have to have your hands folded. You don't have to take them off the wheel. You don't have to close your eyes. You can pray. And what can you pray? As you're driving, what can you pray? And don't tell me, pray that he's not there to stop me today. What do you pray? What could you pray for while you're driving? Now, you can be more specific. You can pray for anything, or you can pray for, God, help me pray in such a way today that my life would glorify you in the way I drive this car. Pray that I don't lose my temper because someone cuts me off. Pray that New Yorkers learn how to stop at a corner before they turn. Pray they know what a blinker is. Right? You can be praying. And pray that I'd respond. Today, Lord, as I work through this day, pray, Lord, that I would respond to my children and my husband and my wife in a way that would be honoring to you. That I would not get angry. Because I know that's my weakness. That's one of my stumbling stones. Satan knows that, so he throws things. Satan knows where we're weak, and so therefore he puts in front of us our things that trip us up. Right? Make every thought captive to God. And you do that by renewing your mind every single moment of every day. And you can do that by praying without ceasing. The spiritual battles, they're not physical. There might be physical consequences. There might be physical things you can do or say. But primarily, it's a spiritual battle that changes the way you think. The only thing that changes the way you think is God, the Holy Spirit, changes it by the usage of his word. Follow that. And I guarantee you'll have more victory over Satan than you have right now. All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ that we celebrate today, his death, his broken body, his shed blood for our sins. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the Apostle Paul to pen these words to help us understand that our battle is not physical, but is spiritual. And Lord, we need more spiritual victories in our churches, in our families, in our country. And we pray, Lord, we'll find the answers as they are penned in the scripture so that you get the glory and the honor and not us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.